Well, amen. What a wonderful time of worship we've had this morning. We're going to continue that as we're going to open up the Word of God together as His people. So I'm going to ask, if you will, this morning to join me in the Gospel of Matthew. Turn to Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Here our Savior, the Lord Jesus, is speaking to His disciples. And He says to them in verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Beloved, I chose this passage this morning because I want to talk to you about baptism. So this morning at the conclusion of our service, as a part of our worship service, we're going to conclude with the public testimony of two individuals followed by their baptism. So one of the questions I want to answer this morning is, well, why do we do this? I mean, why are these two individuals coming to be baptized, and why do we as a church practice baptism? If you think about it, as a church, we need to always have an answer as to why we do the things that we do. We, the people, the leaders, the congregation, need to know. And to know we don't do things based off tradition, we don't do things based off of culture or cultural heritage, but we do it based off of Scripture. That Scripture is our authority. As we rightly understand what the Bible teaches, and then we teach it, we want to embrace it and live it and practice it personally in our own lives, but practice it even as a church. And as we do that, it's always important to remember that we must make it very clear the differences between things we do as a church that may be preferences and things that we do as a church that may be principles. For an example of a preference, we as a church here at Grace Bible Church desire, if someone's becoming a member of our church, that we have a membership class that we desire for them to go through. Now, there is nothing in Scripture that says thou must have a membership class in regards to joining a church. That is a preference of ours, and we do it based off of some principles that we see in Scripture, some wisdom that we see in Scripture of desiring to rightfully shepherd the church, and just in the classes there just to help those people understand who we are as a church and get to know them and to love them and be able to shepherd them better. But now when it comes to the Lord's Supper is something that we as a church are not allowed to practice as a preference, but that it is a principle that is taught us in Scripture. And so we want to do whatever it is that God's Word tells us to do. And understand that baptism falls into that category as well. And that's why we're going to look at this morning. The basic answer to the question of why do we do this, that is, why are Sadie and Dwight coming to be baptized, and why do we as a church practice baptism, is because we have been commanded to do it by our Savior. The passage I just read to you makes that clear to us, that it was commanded by Jesus, as He's telling His disciples here, to go and make disciples, that they would be baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Just remind you of the context here of these two verses. The crucifixion, the death of Jesus, has already occurred. The resurrection of Jesus has occurred as well. And we know from the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 1, that Jesus, after His resurrection, spends about 40 days here on the earth with His disciples, teaching them more about the kingdom of God, just explaining to them more about the Word of God and the Scriptures, and He's also giving them their mission going forward. And somewhere in those 40 days, not at the very end that we see in Acts chapter 1, on the day of His ascension, but somewhere in those 40 days, maybe midway through those 40 days, we find this event where Jesus is now on a mountainside with His disciples, His 11 disciples and most likely more, and He gives them their mission. Their mission moving forward. And the main idea, if you look back in verse 19, the main idea here is making disciples. That was their mission. And this would have been something that they were very familiar with themselves, as they themselves had become a disciple of Jesus. They had been made a disciple of Jesus. And as we will see in a moment, they were also involved in the ministry of Jesus in making disciples, and from that, baptizing them. They were now given a mission to go out and to make more disciples of Jesus by calling people to put their faith in Jesus as their Lord and as their Savior. Now, how were they supposed to do that? We'll go back to our text for a moment in verse 19, where he says, "Therefore, go and make disciples." That is, basically, he's really saying there, having gone, that is, as you are going, you're going with the intention of making disciples. You go and be a witness unto Christ. Jesus had already told them over in the Gospel of John. Listen to this for just a moment. In John chapter 15, in verses 26 and 27, he tells them, "When the Helper comes," and that is the Holy Spirit, "whom I will send to you from the Father," that is the Spirit of truth, "who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me, and you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning." He's promising them, before he leaves, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and he's coming to testify about me, to help you in testifying about me. Then we see over in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 1 and verses 7 and 8, it is there that Jesus tells them, is right before his ascension, right before he leaves and goes back to heaven to be with his Father. He tells us in Acts chapter 1 and verse 7 and 8, he tells them, "It is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." Read on in Acts chapter 2, you see that's exactly what happens. They waited there into Jerusalem till the Holy Spirit came down upon them. And when he did, they began to immediately be a witness unto Jesus Christ. And you read throughout the whole book of Acts and you see that being fulfilled. They started in Jerusalem, they went out throughout Judea, then they go to Samaria, and then they begin to travel even farther out into the Gentiles and other parts of the world. This was their mission. Their mission is our mission, and their mission is to make disciples of Christ. That's why, as the Apostle Paul says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Christ didn't send me to baptize, he sent me to preach the gospel. Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe. So this is our mission, beloved. Our mission is to go and to make disciples. And we do that by going and sharing the gospel. And by the gospel, we mean the good news. The good news of salvation, of being saved, of being forgiven, of being rescued, of being delivered from your sin and from the kingdom of darkness, and being forgiven and brought into the kingdom of God, being brought into the family of God. Because as we're taught in Scripture, the reason why we need to be saved is because of who God is and because of who we are as mankind. God is our sovereign Lord and Creator. He is the one who sustains your very life. He is the one who has given you the breath that you're breathing and the heartbeat that you enjoy today. And we are all accountable to God as our sovereign Lord, our sovereign Creator, as the sovereign sustainer of our life. And we also know from the Bible that God is a holy God who will not tolerate sin. And that's why we have a problem. That's why man needs to be saved. That's why man needs to be rescued, because all of mankind is under sin. Rick read it a moment ago there in the book of Genesis, all the way back to the beginning. When God looked down on the earth, what did he see? That what was in the heart of man, that is every single person that was here on the face of the earth, it was nothing but sin and evil continually. And beloved, that hasn't changed. We're all sinners. Thus, we're all naturally born, and then we come and we're separated from God because of our sins. And we're here as helpless, hopeless people. We have nothing that we can offer God that God's going to accept and forgive us and bring us back into a relationship with Him. I have nothing to offer God for that. You have nothing to offer God for that. Instead, we're all under the judgment and condemnation of God. We're under the wrath of God. But the good news is, though that's our state, yes, God is holy, and God is just, and God is righteous, but God is also loving. He's forgiving. He's gracious. He's merciful. He's compassionate. And thankfully, He's been patient. And He demonstrated that by bringing the solution for our problem. You see, we can't solve it ourselves, so God solved it for us. The problem between man and God was solved by God, and that's in the good news of Jesus Christ. In the gospel that we proclaim, Jesus, the Son of God, came down from heaven and took on flesh. And He lived a life without sin. He lived a sinless life. So that then He went to the cross, and on that cross, He died for our sins. And God was pleased and satisfied with His death, satisfied with His life, and God raised Him from the dead, declaring that there is victory that man can have over sin and over Satan and over death, and that victory is only in Jesus Christ. Because understand, beloved, we need Jesus Christ. Every single person here this morning needs Jesus Christ, because without Jesus Christ, understand, before God, you are spiritually naked and exposed and guilty. And what you need is for God to clothe you. And you need God to cover you. You need God to provide for you. You need God to give the payment for you. And He did through His Son, so that now that perfect life of Jesus that was lived can be given and clothed you, clothed over you. And then you, that provision that was provided on the cross of Him dying for your sins can be credited to you. If you respond as God commands us to respond, by turning from your sins and putting your faith in His Son, by seeing yourself as that spiritually ashamed, spiritually guilty, spiritually exposed, spiritually naked, spiritually bankrupt person that we are, and turning to God and to know He has everything that I need, and I will trust His Son as my Savior and as my Lord, as the righteousness as I need, as the covering that I need. If you will do that, then you will be forgiven. And the Bible then says there is now no condemnation for you. Because all that condemnation, that wrath, was poured out on Jesus on the cross. But please hear me this morning. If you don't do that, if you don't repent of your sins, and if you don't come to Christ and put your faith in Christ, please understand, you still sit here and you will leave here still under the wrath and judgment and condemnation of God. And I pray that you will embrace Him. So ever when someone repents and puts their faith in Jesus, after hearing the gospel, that person is saved. That person is now a disciple of Christ. They have been made a disciple of Christ. Which means, beloved, a disciple of Christ is simply a Christian. A disciple of Christ is simply a Christian. But now as we go back to our text in Matthew 28, notice what it says. That's not the end of our mission in making disciples. The person becomes a disciple, but we continue on in helping them become more of a follower of Christ. As he goes on to say, Go therefore, so we understand the going, we understand what we're doing, we're making disciples of Christ. And then he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. What's next? The focus next is on baptism. And notice how Jesus says it. Baptizing them, teaching them. Who is that referring to? Who is them referring to? Well, them is referring back to those who have been made disciples from all the nations. That's who we are to be baptized. And we're baptizing those, and then we're teaching those who have become disciples of Jesus Christ. Which leads us to three very important implications from that reality. The first one is this. Baptism is not necessary for a person's salvation. Baptism is not necessary for a person's salvation. That is, for them to actually become a disciple of Christ, a person does not have to be baptized. Because notice again, who are we baptizing? Who does Jesus tell them to baptize? Baptize those who have already been made a disciple. The same people you're teaching are the same people you're going to be baptizing. So baptism is not an aspect of the gospel. It is not an aspect of somebody becoming saved and being born again. That has already happened. If somebody's become a disciple, they have already been born again, and that is before they were ever baptized. So understand, baptism is not necessary for salvation. However, the second implication is this. It is necessary for a person who does profess faith in Christ to be baptized. Just follow what Jesus says. He really says that in a way of saying you are commanded to go out and make disciples, and those that become disciples should be baptized. So yes, baptism is not necessary for a person's salvation, but someone who's claiming salvation, someone who's claiming a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, it is now expected and necessary for them to be baptized. And thirdly, those who do the baptisms, or the implication here is they're supposed to be baptizing believers. By believers only, I mean those who are making a profession of faith in Christ. That's who we're here to baptize. Now understand this idea of baptism and baptizing disciples. This was not foreign to his disciples that he was speaking to on this day. First off, at this time, whenever he's saying all of this, and during the time of Jesus, they had what was called the proselyte baptism of Gentiles into the Jewish religion of Judaism. That is, if there was a Gentile, a non-Jewish person of that day, if they wanted to become a part of Judaism, embracing the God of Israel, one of the things that was required of them is that if they were going to identify with that, they were to be baptized. They were actually, if it was a man, they had to be circumcised. You had to offer a sacrifice, and there had to be a baptism before they would say, okay, we understand you have now identified with who we are. But secondly, you have the ministry of John the Baptist. Those that were baptized under the ministry of John the Baptist. See, John the Baptist comes along that we read about in the four Gospels, and he carries it a step further because he saw the bankruptcy that was there that was so much a part of the Judaism of the day of the Jewish people. So John comes along, John the Baptist, and he starts not just talking to Gentiles, he more specifically starts talking to the Jews. And he's telling the Jews, you need to turn from your sins. As we're told in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke 1:16, we're told that John the Baptist was coming to turn many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God. Why was he having to do that? Because Many of the Jewish people in that day were not spiritually ready. They were not spiritually qualified. Instead, they were spiritually deceived and spiritually bankrupt. They thought just by the fact that they had physically been born as a son of Abraham and were a descendant of Abraham and a part of the Jewish community, because of that, they thought just naturally that means I'm okay with God and I am going to be able to enjoy the kingdom with God. And John the Baptist comes along and says, repent. You're not ready. Repent for the forgiveness of your sins. So these men would have been familiar with that, with the ministry of John the Baptist proclaiming repentance for the forgiveness of their sins, and that if someone had truly repented, that they would come and to be baptized. But then thirdly, beloved, and I think even the most important, these men would have been familiar with Jesus' ministry and the baptisms that they were actually doing during Jesus' ministry. Because Jesus didn't baptize anyone. But his followers, his disciples, his apostles did baptize people. Let me show you that. Go over in the Gospel of John for just a moment. Let's start off in John chapter 3. Go to John chapter 3. Let's just read a verse or two here, beginning in verse 22, John chapter 3, verse 22. And again, this will help give us some context when Jesus tells his disciples in Matthew 28, go and make disciples and baptizing them and teach them. They already have a mindset, a context of what that would involve. In verse 22, it says, after these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he, that's talking about Jesus, was spending time with them and baptizing. John also was baptizing because there was much water there, and people were coming and were being baptized. For at that time, John had not yet been thrown into prison. So John is baptizing, and Jesus, through his ministry, is baptizing as well. But now notice, go over to chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, his disciples were. So Jesus, notice what that says. Jesus was making disciples and he's baptizing disciples. He's doing, in that sense, the same that of what John the Baptist was doing. And these men that he's talking to on Matthew 28, they're the ones who have been involved there, as it says there in verse 2. They're the ones who've been doing the baptizing, not Jesus. So both Jesus and John were making disciples by going out, proclaiming the truth, proclaiming they needed to repent, proclaiming the gospel, calling on people to repent. And those that were repenting and coming to them, they were then baptizing those disciples. They both were practicing, if you want to say, believers' baptism at that time. So what does baptism signify then? Another question maybe to think about. We understand why we do this. We do this because this is what was commanded of our Savior. And we see how, this is how he did it. This is how John was doing it. But what does it signify? What does baptism signify? And let me just give you one word to hang your thoughts on, and it's the word identification. The word identification. When someone was being baptized, they were publicly identifying with that message that they heard, maybe with that group, maybe even with that person. So let's go back to the proselyte baptism of the Gentiles. What were they doing? They were coming to be baptized to say, publicly say, I'm identifying with the Jewish people. And I'm identifying with Judaism. I'm identifying with the God of Israel. When somebody came to be baptized under the ministry of John and John the Baptist, they were saying, I am publicly identifying with his message, and that his message is telling me I am a sinner and I am not ready for the kingdom of God, and I need to repent and put my faith in God and turn back to the God of Israel. Jesus was doing the same. And ultimately, what they were wanting is for someone to become a disciple of Jesus. That's why here, and even in John 3, remember when some of his disciples come to him in verse 25 and 26 and say, Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he's baptizing and all are coming to him. And John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, I must decrease. John understood that ultimately John was there actually preparing them to be a follower of Jesus. Remember, he's preparing them for the Messiah who is coming, because he knew they were not spiritually ready or prepared. Beloved, that's what we're about. We're here to proclaim the gospel and to see people come followers and disciples of Christ. And that once they do, then we call on them to publicly identify with Christ through baptism. Identifying with that message of the gospel, identifying with Christ himself, even identifying in some sense with his people, the church. This idea of identification is important. In fact, some misconstrued it. If you remember back in the epistle that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, remember, some of them took it too far, and they were starting to identify too much with the preachers instead of with Jesus. That's why Paul said, I'm hearing that some of you are saying, I'm of Paul, and some of you are saying, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. And some of you, he said, look, were any of you baptized in my name? No. Why? Because you weren't identifying personally with me. You were identifying with Christ. You were becoming an actual disciple of Christ, not a disciple of mine. If we were to go through and look at the ministry of Paul, it was very important to Paul to make this distinction that one, he did not preach. I'm going to say this again. Paul did not preach, the Apostle Paul did not preach that baptism was necessary for salvation. As I said, he makes that very clear in 1 Corinthians 1 when he says, I hardly baptized any of you while I was there. Because Christ didn't send me to baptize, he sent me to preach the gospel. To preach the gospel. Now, but don't mistake in that. Paul also made sure that when he was preaching and teaching the gospel and seeing people becoming disciples of Christ, he did teach them to be baptized. He did call on them to be baptized. That as a disciple of Christ, they needed to then identify with Christ. They needed to identify with the full message about Christ. That's why, beloved, he does what he does over in the book of Acts. Go to Acts chapter 19 for just a moment. Go to Acts chapter 19. And here in the first five verses, Paul comes across some folks that are disciples of John. They haven't heard all of the message they needed to hear about Jesus. It says, it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, no, we've not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them. But what I want you to see there is when Paul came across them, he realized they had never been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. They hadn't heard the whole message. And so he's definitely teaching them about Jesus, but then he's teaching them, you now need to be baptized. Again, over in Acts chapter 18, go back there for a moment. It is true, Paul wrote them and says, Christ didn't send me to baptize, he sent me to preach. But don't think that it means Paul didn't teach them about baptism. Because it says down in verse 8 of chapter 18, that Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all of his household, and many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. Well, the only reason why they'd be baptized is because Paul was teaching them that and calling on them to do that. That if you have believed, he was saying, you need to be baptized. So what are those being baptized today doing? They are publicly confessing and identifying with Jesus, who he is, what he has done for them, and the gospel message of salvation only in him. That's what they're doing this morning. They are publicly identifying with Christ as a disciple. They have already become a disciple, and now they're publicly identifying that. So as we think about what Jesus gave them to do in our text of Matthew 28, go, proclaim the gospel, make disciples. Once they become disciples, you need to baptize them. That's what Jesus taught his disciples. And I want to just kind of show you this quickly, that this is what they did. They walked in obedience to what Christ called on them to do. If you're still in the book of Acts, turn over to Acts chapter 2 for a moment. Let's just look at a few passages or several passages very quickly in Acts. Because in Acts chapter 1, it's where Jesus is there with them the last time. He reminds them again, the Holy Spirit's going to come, give them power to go out and be witnesses. He ascends up to heaven. Chapter 2, the Spirit of God comes as he promised. And then in verse 14 of chapter 2, we see Peter now going and proclaiming Christ. Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them. So here it is, they're fulfilling their mission of going and then proclaiming. And as Peter does this, and people believe, notice what happens. Go down to verse 41. So then those who had received his word were baptized. So those that were being baptized on that day when the church was born and began, it was those who had received his word that were baptized. Now, if you will, go over to Acts chapter 8. Go to Acts chapter 8. Just so you know, in Acts chapter 1 through 7, the gospel pretty much stays in Jerusalem and in Judea. And if you remember, what did Jesus tell them? Go be a witness for me in Jerusalem, Judea. Then he said, go to Samaria. Well, finally in Acts chapter 8, they go to Samaria. Now, God forced them to go to Samaria because he brought persecution upon them in Jerusalem. And so they scatter. And we're told in verse 4 that those who had been scattered of Acts chapter 8 went about preaching the word. And then it focuses in on one particular person by the name of Philip, who went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. So here it is, fulfilling that great commission. They're going and they're proclaiming. And as they do, they begin to make disciples. Philip is now making disciples. And here's the key verse. Look down in verse 12. But when they believed, Philip, preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. So again, you go, you proclaim, they believe. Those that are believing are then being baptized. Which clearly, again, tells you, beloved, that when Philip went there, he had to tell them and call on them to be baptized. So this is, they're fulfilling the mission. So we just want to follow the same pattern that we see as well. Stay in Acts chapter 8. If you look down in verse 34, where Philip now has been brought to an Ethiopian eunuch, and he goes and he proclaims Jesus to him. In verse 35, Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from the scriptures, from this scripture in Isaiah, he preached Jesus to him. And as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" And what would have prevented him from being baptized is if he was not a believer. If he did not believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. But since he did, in verse 38, Philip ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, and Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. He baptized him. So we see it in Jerusalem, Judea. We see it now as it goes into Samaria. But then it expands even beyond that. Go over to Acts chapter 10 for a moment. Go to Acts chapter 10. And in verse 1, we're introduced to a man by the name of Cornelius. Cornelius is a Gentile. But he is someone who identifies somewhat with the Jewish people. And God brings a vision to Cornelius, and God brings a vision to Peter to connect these two men. So Peter, in response and of obedience to the vision that was given to him, goes to Cornelius' house. Cornelius, in his response and obedience to the vision that was given to him, sends some men to go get Peter and bring him back to his house so that he can come there and preach the gospel to them, preach to them about Jesus so that he could be saved and his household and all those that were there that could hear and understand it could be saved as well. And what's key when you think about this, look at verse 47. Or look at verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. We're going to come back to that in a moment. And so he follows that up in verse 47. Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? In verse 48, he ordered them. He didn't make a suggestion. He ordered them to be baptized and to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Peter now, as the gospel is going outside of the Jewish people and it's going into Samaria and now it's going out into the Gentiles, what is it telling us? The same thing. He went, he proclaimed Jesus, the people that were there listening believed it, and he ordered them to be baptized. He ordered them to be baptized. We see the same thing. Look over in Acts chapter 16. Go to Acts 16. Under the ministry of Paul. In verse 14 and 15. We're introduced to a woman by the name of Lydia. Paul is there preaching the gospel. And it says the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized. She was baptized. Her household was baptized. Same thing happens a little later on in Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas have been thrown in jail. God brings about some events that allows the jailer there to come to some humility and recognize there's something about this message that Paul and Silas are singing and proclaiming even while they're in chains. So he comes to them in verse 30 of Acts 16 and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Answer, verse 31, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. He spoke the word of the Lord to them, to all that were there who was in his house. And they believed. And look at verse 33. He took them that very hour of night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all of his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. Now, I want to stop there for a moment. Because there's some thought that whenever God's word speaks about here in Lydia, and he speaks about there with the jailer, when it refers to his household, that it means that what Paul did or what Peter did, if we're going to go back here to a moment in Acts 10 with Cornelius, then when it talks about their household, that he baptized everybody that was in that house. So if there was a baby there or a little child there, he just baptized the whole household. Well, that's not the case. First off, just what he says there, having believed in God with his whole household. But now go back to Acts chapter 10 for a moment. Let me just help put this to rest for you about this. Acts chapter 10. I told you in verse 1 we were introduced to a man by the name of Cornelius. And we're told in verse 2 he was a devout man and one who feared God with all his household. So all of his household is fearing God as well. Look over in verse 22. Well, they're speaking to Peter and they say, Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear a message from you. So again, that's what Cornelius does. He sends these men to go to Peter with this particular task. Bring Peter back and tell him, you need to come and speak a message to me and to my household. Come speak a message to me into my household. In verse 24, notice what it says. On the following day, he enters Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and called together his relatives and his close friends. You want to know who all's in this household? It's his friends, it's his relatives, it is those that are a part of his house, his friendships. These are the ones that are gathered there when Peter shows up, and we see in verse 34, he opens his mouth and begins to proclaim Jesus to them. He opens his mouth and begins to proclaim Jesus to them. But notice what it says in verse 33, as Cornelius is speaking to Peter. He says, so I sent for you immediately, and you've been kind enough to come. So then, we are all here present before God to hear. Okay, to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. So Peter opens his mouth, knows that they have to hear it. Faith comes by hearing, hearing of the word of Christ. So Peter then opens his mouth, verse 34. He begins to proclaim Jesus to them. And that's when we come then to verse 44. Look at verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, what happens? Speaking these words about Jesus and about salvation and forgiveness and who Jesus is, while he's still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. And the circumcised believers that were there with Peter, they're amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. And then notice Peter answers, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? So who is it then that he orders to be baptized? It is those that have received the Holy Spirit. And who is it that received the Holy Spirit? In verse 44, it is those that were listening to the message. That is, they could listen, hear it, and understand it. A baby can't do that. So that's not who was baptized. They were not a part of the household and friends and relatives that were baptized on this day. Peter didn't order the infant 2-year-old or 1-year-old or 6-month-old to be baptized. The only ones he told to be baptized were those that were listening to the message and could hear it and understand it, and then they could speak. Why? Because the Spirit of God fell upon them. This is what happened. So understand, when you see that, this is the same thing you see with Lydia or you see with the jailer when it talks about their household. Look over in chapter 11 for a moment. When Peter goes back to Jerusalem after he went to Cornelius' house, if you understand the context, you understand that the Jewish people, remember what these circumcised believers that were there with Peter at Cornelius' house, they're shocked by what they have seen because they're still thinking this is only for the Jewish people. It's only for the Jews. That's why they're shocked when they're hearing them now and they're saying they received the Holy Spirit just as we did. And when Peter has to go back, there are others there that begin to question him. What were you doing? Why did you go to that Gentile's house? Why were you eating with them? What was this all about, Peter? And Peter begins to explain to them. And notice what he says in his explanation. Pick it up in verse 13 of chapter 11. And he reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, "Send to Joppa and have Simon, who is also called Peter, brought here. And he will speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all of your household." And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as he did upon us at the beginning. And I remember the word of the Lord, how he used to say, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he has given to us after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, he gave them the same gift, notice, after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those that who heard it could understand it and believed it received the Spirit of God, and they were then baptized by water in the name of Jesus Christ. Beloved, this is the pattern. This is the what Jesus was telling them to do back in Matthew 28 and 19 and 20 when he says, "Go make the disciples and baptize them." You go do that. And that's exactly what we see his disciples, his apostles doing. And that's why we do what we do. That as the apostles obeyed, we want to obey. That as we want to go and preach, see people come disciples and then baptize them. That's why those who believe, those who do become disciples of Christ, they are expected, and even more so, I would say, as you think through all this, they are ordered and called on to be baptized, to publicly identify with Christ. But let me just close it this morning this way. What's first and foremost is the gospel. Is you being a disciple of Christ? You need to believe the message. You need to abandon anything you're trusting in regards to yourself, anything that you have done or are doing. You have to abandon all of that and put all of your faith, all of your trust for your eternal life and your soul and your forgiveness and a relationship with God, all on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. But also, may I say again this morning, if you're here and you say, "Well, I've done that. I am truly a disciple of Christ." But just remember, Jesus didn't stop there. If you haven't been baptized, you need to be baptized. You're ordered to be baptized by Christ. And I would encourage you to follow that in obedience. Because, beloved, that's what we're going to have happen here today. Then in obedience, we as a church are going to baptize those that come making a profession of faith in Christ. And those that are coming out of loving obedience to Christ to publicly identify with Jesus and what he has done for them in their life, in saving them and forgiving them. Let's go to our Lord in prayer.